Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our program, we've been talking about Jesus. On our last program, we left off in Mark chapter 9. We were talking about what we need to do in order to avoid eternal condemnation in hell. And as we ended last week's program, I was urging all of us to do what we can to remove the things in our life that will stand in between us and God. Whatever small sacrifices are required now are a small price to pay when it comes to avoiding hell. So let's take the time to purge those things out of our life that don't belong, to purify our lives, to remove the sin that will condemn us to hell, so that we can be with God for all eternity. In chapter number 10, Jesus is going to be asked a question about divorce. Some Pharisees come to him and they ask, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." So the Pharisees want to know, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And we find out from other passages that in the days of Jesus, the scribes, the teachers of the law, had decided that it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason. Jesus, though, wants to know, what did Moses command? Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce for his wife. Jesus says in verse number 5, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." I find this to be a very interesting commentary. Jesus is basically saying that under the old law, divorce was permitted, not because it was something that God wanted, but because he recognized that men's hearts were hard. Jesus takes us all the way back to the opening chapters of Genesis, and he says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus demonstrates that what Moses gave in the law was an exception. It was always God's intention for a man and a woman to marry and to remain married. They become one flesh. They're no longer two people. They're now one person. Jesus says, what God joins together, man should not separate. I realize that listening to this program today, there may very well be people who have gone through divorce. I want you to know that divorce is not an unforgivable sin. It is a forgivable sin. And there are instances where, in God's eyes, divorce is permitted. The disciples follow up with him. They want to know more about this, and he tells them in verse number 11, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Divorce causes adultery under most circumstances. Now, Scripture teaches us that if adultery takes place in a marriage relationship, then the victim of that adultery, the innocent party, is free to divorce the spouse who is guilty, and that innocent party is free to remarry. God does permit this, and in doing so, he's very consistent throughout Scripture. If you think back to the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, God divorced Israel because of her unfaithfulness. He sees his relationship with his people as a marriage relationship, and because Israel had been unfaithful to him because they had gone after other gods, the Lord had grounds for divorcing the nation of Israel. This carries forward in a very real sense into the New Testament as well. When you have a party, a spouse in a marriage, who is unfaithful to their spouse, the spouse who is the victim, who has not been guilty of the sin, can divorce and remarry. But if adultery is not present in that marriage relationship, Jesus says to divorce and remarry commits adultery. So adultery either is the cause of divorce, or adultery is the result of a remarriage, depending on the circumstances. The bottom line is this. When it comes to marriage, God has a very strict and rigid view, a very narrow view. Marriage is viewed very cheaply in our culture today. People look at divorce as a viable option when they get married. The testimony of Scripture could not be more plain. If you want to be pleasing in the eyes of God, then you need to remain married to your spouse unless that spouse commits adultery. Under those circumstances, then you would be free to remarry. I realize that this is not a very popular teaching, and there are hypotheticals that will often come up. For example, a woman who is in an abusive relationship might say, well, what about me? I've got a husband that's abusing me or my children. What should I do? Well, Scripture never says anything against separation, and in fact, in some cases, separation is very necessary. I would urge you to get out of that home immediately. Take yourself and your children and get to a safe place and take the legal steps necessary against your spouse in order to protect both yourself and your children. You can live separate from a spouse. That is certainly permitted in the eyes of God. If you find yourself in an abusive relationship right now, then please preserve your own life, preserve the life of your children, and get out of that abusive situation as a measure of protecting yourself and your children. And I hope that the spouse who is guilty of abuse will get the help that they need in order to be right in the eyes of God, in order to be the right spouse for you in that marriage relationship. The disciples bring children to Jesus after this, that he might touch them. The disciples rebuked those who brought them, but Jesus saw it. He was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. What we see here, again, is Jesus' real love for children. He's already expressed this to a degree in an earlier chapter. He's talked about the need to receive Jesus as a little child would receive Jesus. This, again, points to the humility, the meekness, the innocence of a child, and how a child is really the example that we need to follow. It's not after the great men like the Pharisees or Herod. That's not who we look to. No, it's the child that can teach us how to be fit for the kingdom. So the disciples, shooing the children away or trying to get rid of them, Jesus says, you are dismissing the very people who represent what is good and right and virtuous about my kingdom. Jesus loved children, and his love for children just oozes off the page. You can just sense how much he loves children in this passage. In this next part, Jesus meets a young man who had kept the law since he was very young. He was rich, and he comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." That's a very interesting commentary, isn't it? You wonder, was the man trying to butter up Jesus? Was he trying to flatter Jesus with that description. Jesus says, don't call me good. There's only one who's good, that is God. Jesus just astounds me at times. Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he always endeavors to give credit where he believes credit is due. The Father is the one who deserves the praise, not him. He tells the young man, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. All these are from the Ten Commandments, right? And the young man answers him. He says, teachers, all these things I have kept from my youth. This is a man who has endeavored to keep the commandments of God. That's an admirable quality, is it not? Jesus looks at him, loves him, and says to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Sometimes in life, there are certain things that we must do in order to follow after Jesus. For some people, that means their dependence on material things. I can't say I know a person who's ever done something like this, who sold everything that they have. I know someone who came pretty close. I know a man and his wife and child. The man's an evangelist. They decided to sell their home and downsize their possessions and purchase a truck and a camper and spend their time going across America trying to find places who needed his help in reaching out in personal evangelism. It's about as close as I know of a person who was like this, who made that sort of sacrifice. I don't know that I would put that man and his family in the same category as this man, because the brother I know didn't have great possessions, but he was willing to set those things aside for the sake of the kingdom. It all comes down to, what are you willing to give up for the sake of the kingdom? On last week's program, I mentioned, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This man knows that he needs something. He has everything, but he knows that something is missing. But what can you give a man who knows that something is missing, but who is unwilling to give up what it will take in order to get what he's missing? This man was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If you want to receive the kingdom of God as a child, you've got to come to Jesus with empty hands, recognizing how helpless you are, how destitute, how in need you are. If you place your trust in the things of this world, you cannot be saved, because the kingdom of God cannot be received with hands that are full. So my friend, I urge you, desire the kingdom of God. Do what is necessary to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after the Lord.
As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that Jesus died for our sins. Scripture says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have made mistakes and failed to live up to God's expectations. And there is no good thing we can do to make amends for the wrong we have done. For that reason, God offers Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life and offered himself on the cross as a payment for our sins. If you want to know more about what Jesus has done for you and how you can live for him, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.